The scripture today is Revelation 1, 4 through 8. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all kings of the world. All the glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One.
Thank you, Melissa. Good morning. What a great start. You know, the title of today's message is Alpha and Omega. And that's who Christ is. And I think about that and the impact that that should and could have on our lives. But we just come off Easter, and we know what we were celebrating, right? The resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that because we know that when he died on the cross and shed his blood, that anyone who believes in him, places their faith in him, that his blood shed was sufficient payment for their sins. They are forgiven their sins, and they are given new and eternal life. It's an amazing, amazing truth. And we think about Holy Week, we think about Palm Sunday, we think about Good Friday, and then we think about his resurrection. And then we know that Jesus, after he was resurrected, he was seen by over 500 people. Not just the disciples, the 500 other people, including his brother, James, his younger brother, his half-brother, who did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He didn't believe that Jesus was the way, the truth, or the life. He didn't believe that about him. Even all the miracles he did, he still did not believe until he saw Jesus resurrected. And we don't know how that conversation went, but we know after that, James became a follower of Christ. And so we think about those 40 days. And then we know that Jesus gives the Great Commission, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to everyone everywhere. And then he ascends to heaven. He then sends his Holy Spirit down. And his Holy Spirit comes down. And now his Holy Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, indwells anyone who's placed their faith in him. He does that to seal them, to secure them, to mark them as his own. He does that so we, with the Holy Spirit now, can be led by the Holy Spirit. We can be led. We can be empowered to follow Christ, to live a life set apart to him, because of the power living within us. And that's all based on what Christ has done. I also think of then what happened after that. The church is born. The church is born. And we see that playing out then throughout history. And we certainly have the records of that first century of the church being built, and we're still a part of that. Nearly 2,000 years later, we're a part of his church. And so we think about that, and we think about the story. So you're maybe wondering why we read from Revelation. Well, let me ask a question first. I want you to do something. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes, because you probably wouldn't anyway. But I want you to think. Picture Jesus in your mind. What does he look like? How would you describe him? I grew up in a little Methodist church that was blocked from our house, and would go there, and I got a living Bible. Had a lot of pictures in it. And I remember thinking about Jesus and what he looked like. It was strange that now that I think back, he looked very much like an Italian. Not sure why. Maybe the Italian drew him, and his idea of Jesus was someone that looked like him. Maybe someone he knew. But I also knew that Jesus was loving and kind. I also knew he loved children. There was a picture of him carrying a little lamb on his shoulders. There's a picture of him opening up a door. Apparently someone had knocked and he opened up that door. I can remember that picture of him sitting down low and talking to children. And so that was my picture of who Jesus was for a long time. What are you picturing? What's he look like? How would you describe him? Maybe you've seen The Chosen. That Jesus is a lot more cool than the one in my living Bible. He looks a little Italian too, by the way. Anyway, but The Chosen depicts this, and some of those same scenes from my children's Bible I saw play out on The Chosen. Jesus with children, loving them. We see Jesus' gentleness, his humbleness, his ability to teach, his ability to love. We just came through an 8-week series from the book of John. And so we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus interact at a party in Cana. And then we saw him interact with a religious person, Nicodemus. Then we saw him relate to someone and love on someone and care for someone and notice someone and engage with someone who was the least of the least. The Samaritan woman at the well, who was an outcast, had been thrown away, discarded 5 different times, divorced, and now living with someone else, and Jesus loves her. We see that. We see his grace. We see how he treated his friends, how he interacted with them, Mary and Martha, and how he met them where they were at. We also see how he treated those who betrayed him, those that denied him. We see how he related to those who actually nailed him to the cross after they had mocked and beaten him. And what does he say? How does he relate to them? Father, forgive them. Not just them, but everyone. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we see Jesus this way. Rightfully so. What an amazing example. When I thought of Jesus in that way, it makes my heart swell up because I just don't know him as this person who related to others. I know how he related to me. And he saved a sinner by his grace. And he's my Savior. So I see him in that way. But we see Jesus was crucified. He was buried. And then he rose from the dead. He rose again. He came out of the grave. And 500 people saw him. We know this. We see this. The example of that. We also know that as he lived out his life then, he'd given it, that he's no longer that Jesus. Now, that'll always be a part of who he is, but he's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer on this earth. That's who we are talking about this morning. So John, the one who wrote about him in the book of John, is going to see Jesus, and it's going to blow his mind. Think about how we look at Jesus. There's a guy I know, and some of you probably know him too. His name is Ricky Bobby. And he sees Jesus as a baby. And he prays and thanks baby Jesus. Now that's a pretty small view of Jesus, but he says, hey, that's my favorite Jesus. And we tend to fixate on one part of who Jesus was as he lived his life. So how do you see him? How do you relate to him? How would you describe him? Well, that's why we're going into Revelation chapter 1. There's only two people that ever saw Jesus after the ascension. The first was Paul on the road to Damascus. Look how that changed his life. We don't know for sure, but we know that he knew about who Jesus was because he was wanting to persecute those who followed him. And that's what he was doing, going around killing Christians. And then he sees not Jesus, the man, the one who limited his power when he was in human form. Paul saw something very different. And now John is going to see something different, and so should we. And so the hope is, as we go through this, as we think about this, that it would change our view. It would change our view. I think about that last verse, verse 8. I want to read it. It says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. You picturing that now? The Alpha and the Omega. And that's just not the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last. It's not like saying, well, he's A to Z. No, he's before A. He's A. He's everything between A and Z, and he's beyond that. And not only that, he's Almighty. Are you picturing Jesus as Almighty? We know from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, that he is seated at the right hand of God on a throne ruling with God. He is the Almighty God. When you picture him, do you see that? If we can begin to see not just the resurrected Jesus, but the ascended Jesus up there with all the power, it can change our lives. It changed Paul's lives. It's going to change John's life. And this letter is written to seven churches in Asia, actually Asia Minor. And that message of who Jesus is today, how we should look at him today, is found here. And John's going to describe it, not to just those churches, but to every church, including us. He wants us to change our view and how we would describe who Jesus is. So why is that so important? Well, it's important because if we're not seeing that Jesus, we're not seeing really who he is. We're going to talk about that. But when we think about Revelation, and we read from Revelation, what's your emotional response? What do you think? A few years ago, actually quite a few years ago, we had a series here that was titled, I Think God Wins. Not sure on the title. But if you go back over our archives, it was the most watched series of sermons that we've ever done here. There's tremendous interest in Revelation. But most of us are a little scared of it. A lot of us think, well, it's too hard to understand. Actually, it isn't. And you know how I know that? Because God is a communicator. And he's communicating to us. And his spirit can enlighten us. And the value of what's going to come has a couple things, a couple benefits to it. But the biggest and the one that we always want to focus on is who Christ is today. Who is he in your life today? I wanted to talk about the book of Revelation. It's difficult, for sure. Understandable? Yes. With God's help. But I also think there's a point, there's a part that maybe that we miss in this. that is, it's hard to understand. And there's a word that I have trouble pronouncing, so bear with me. Apocalyptic. Say apocalyptic. Did you say it right? Okay, good. I struggled with it. I didn't get it right in the first service, but anyway. And that just means that this is a genre of literature that's different than almost all the others. Daniel is also like this because it's a story. It's an unknown story. And it's a messenger from God, maybe God himself, maybe a vision that God gives to reveal something, to expose something, to pull back the cover, so to speak, to unveil something. In fact, it means reveal. That's where we get the word revelation. That's where it comes from. Now, we typically don't think in those ways, but here's the challenge. It's new information. That's what makes revelation difficult. It's also now, we've taken that word and we say apocalypse now. So what it meant then and what it means to us is very different. The apocalypse is what? The end of the world. It's not just the end of the world as we know it. It's actually the end of the world and everything in it. And people know this. The apocalypse. So tomorrow, what's going to happen? Speaking of the apocalypse, the eclipse. And people have lost their minds. Don't they have anything else to do? Watch basketball, something, anything? People are worried. People are scared. A sense of uncertainty. Christians included. And maybe this marks the end because we know from Genesis, the God who created all this stuff, right? The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the universe. And he tells us he did that so that we could mark the days, the months, the years, the seasons, and the times. But I would encourage you, don't think tomorrow is the end. Don't take your credit cards and go blow a bunch of money today. Don't call in sick tomorrow from work thinking the end is going to come because we're having an eclipse. If we knew Revelation, we would know that's not the thing that's going to start the thing. It's not the thing that's going to start the beginning of the end. It's not an eclipse. We know that because God tells us. So we shouldn't be wringing our hands and we shouldn't be blowing our money thinking the end is coming. It is coming, but this is not the mark. It's not the mark. Another reason that Revelation is difficult. When we think about how things are revealed, when we're talking about a known subject, it's a lot easier to communicate. It'd be a lot easier for us to talk about John 3:16, wouldn't it, today? We're all familiar with that. It's hard when John is seeing something that no one has seen, that God's revealing to him what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And so what we have is a difficulty because of the new subject. It's new to John, but it's also new to us, so that makes it harder. Let me give you an example. Does anybody know who Ben Stokes is? Cricket player? Nobody? He's the most famous cricket player in the world, just not in Warsaw. My son is into cricket. He was homeschooled and he's an MK. We don't fault him. We blame his wife. Anyway, Caitlin. But he's into cricket and he's been trying to teach me cricket. Makes me watch cricket. Do you know that they have a test match that can go 5 days? 5 days. That's fun. That's exciting. Well, Ben Stokes. And I could tell you some of his stats, and it wouldn't really mean anything. But if I was trying to explain cricket to you, it would be very difficult. I don't know it very well. And you don't know it at all, apparently. So, let me help you. Let me give you an illustration. Ben Stokes is like Zach Edey to basketball, college basketball. Now do you see kind of who Ben Stokes is? Zach Edey, the best basketball player in the NCAA right now, player of the year. That we could talk about. In fact, many of you could probably stand up here and tell us all about that. And we would understand it. We have a better grasp, so it's easier to communicate. And I use that word like Zach Edey because that's what John does a lot. A lot. He talks about seeing something and he says, man, it was bright. It was so bright like the sun. It's not the sun. It's just like the sun. And he does that over and over and over again. So that's a challenge. Another challenge is then just the ability to describe something that no one has ever seen before. I put up the drawing. I want you guys to tell me what that is. Any guesses? Well, I'll help you. It's a who. This drawing was drawn by Lil Wayne, and he's almost 4. That's a picture of somebody you know, Bonnie Swanson, executive pastor of ministry. Now you see the resemblance, don't you? She's not in here, is she? I hope not. When I sent this in to have it put up on the screen, Amy, sweet Amy, says to me, oh, did you draw this? That's not funny. And I was almost offended, but then I thought, well, maybe she's seen some of my drawings because this is about how good I can draw. And that's Bonnie. Now, let me ask you, does Wayne know what Bonnie looks like? He does. In fact, out in the lobby, if he sees her, he goes running up to her. They spend time together. He knows exactly what she looks like. He knows her so well. Exactly what she looks like. But his ability to draw that is obviously very limited. And we hope it doesn't stay limited. We're hoping his father's genetics are weak and his mom's are strong because she's like a graphic artist. And so we're hoping as Wayne gets older that he would be able to better talk and better describe and better draw who his grandma is. And that's John. The ability, the vocabulary to describe what he's seeing that no one has ever seen before. It's very difficult. And so some of the pictures, the word pictures that he draws look a little bit like this. And it needs to be explained who it is and what it is that we're actually looking at. So revelation can be understood. I think about why we would take the time to do that. So that we would know him better. Not just the Jesus we see in the Gospels, but Jesus on the throne, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, and that will change our lives. It changed Paul's on the road to Damascus when he saw Jesus, the resurrected and ascended one. It's changing John's right now. And as John is now seeing Jesus in a different way, it literally blows his mind. And when he finally sees Jesus, he drops to the ground. It didn't look like the Jesus he knows, but it is. And we need to get to know that Jesus that would cause us to drop to the ground and worship. Drop to the ground and be amazed at who he is. We know from so many of those sermons that we've done, we often talk about God wins. What most of us took away from that sermon series years ago was that things are going to get bad, we should endure, and God wins. And he does. But if we are seeing him for who he is today, we don't have to wait to win. God has already provided us the victory for today, the victory in our own lives, victory over the struggle we have with sin, victory over things that keep pulling us back down, those addictions, those habits, those things that pull us away from him. We don't have to be pulled away. We have the victory because of what he's done. And he's given us the Spirit to lead us and guide us out of those things. And part of that is seeing him for who he truly is today. Not who he was, who he is today. I know that if we do that, we will have more victory. I know something else, it would change how we pray. Seeing him up there on that throne, the Almighty One, wouldn't we approach prayer and pray more frequently, with more intensity, with more expectation, knowing that he can do everything that we ask and even think or even imagine? He's able to do that because he's almighty. Nothing is outside of his power. Nothing is outside of his control. Think about worship. If we're seeing him and our picture of him is like that, wouldn't that change how we worship, how frequently we worship, the intensity of that worship, the value of that worship, seeing him and worshiping for who he is today, the Almighty One, the Eternal One? But it's not just those spiritual practices that it would change. It'd change our relationships. Wouldn't it change how often we surrender to him and his will? How often we do it, the courage we'd have to do it, to go against the culture, to be bold in our witness, it would. Think about how it would impact your relationships. If you recognized, maybe as a couple, that God has a purpose for you two together. And maybe as a person, you're saying, God has a purpose for me, and it's not for me to try to have to figure out. He's actually invited me into this epic, eternal, cosmic battle that I can be a part of what he is doing. He's inviting us in. The Almighty One doesn't need us, but we are invited in to play a part in this cosmic battle. It would change those things. It would give us a shared purpose. It'd give us a unity if we could see him for who he is. I want to go now back to the text that Melissa read. Revelation 1, I'm going to read 4 and 5a. John's greeting to the seven churches. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne. I want to stop there. I want to talk about grace and peace. You know, we only understand grace, pure grace, true grace from who? The Eternal One, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the one without sin, extending grace to us as sinners. And then peace. You want to have peace? Well, I can tell you how not to have peace. Depend on yourself. Depend on yourself to figure all this out, life. Depend on yourself to provide. Or depend on others, or depend on this world. When we do that, we will not have peace. It's when we're seeing that we are in the Almighty's hand, Almighty God's hand, and he is our provider. That changes how we think, how we feel, how we live, how we relate. And then it says, from the sevenfold Spirit. Most commentators agree that that's just really describing the Holy Spirit, but he has seven distinct attributes of who he is. It goes on. And from Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. So that's interesting. First, well, I thought Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He did, but he went right back into his body. Jesus is the first of the resurrection who gets a resurrected body, a new body. And he's the first. So who's second? Let's look at it this way. The idea of being first, if you were to run a race against yourself, maybe we'll just do a 40-yard dash. I know some of you are like, well, how far is this race? It's as far as you want it to be. The point is, if you ran a 40-yard dash against yourself, would you come out and say, I got first place? I would, but we shouldn't, right? It's like the kid that was homeschooled and he graduates by himself and he goes around telling people, hey, I was valedictorian. Were you? The reason Jesus says he is the first because there's others. If you're going to get first in a race, there has to be competitors. There has to be other people. Jesus is just the first because there's a whole bunch of other people who are going to be resurrected just like he was. Resurrected from the dead and given a new eternal body fit for their eternal soul. Who is that? That's us. That's anyone who's placed their faith in Christ and for what he's done. To his shed blood to be sufficient payment for our sins. He's just the first. We're going to get the same resurrection that he got. And our eternal soul is going to go into an eternal new body that's fit for eternity. Let's go ahead and skip and go to Revelation verses 5 and 6. Wouldn't want their job. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Shedding his blood. That's how. That's what gives him the right to declare us righteous, to raise us from the dead. Because our sin went to Jesus and his righteousness comes to our, his sinlessness comes to our. So us, when God sees us, he sees Jesus and his righteousness. And then it says this, the kingdom of priests. Well, what's that referring to? He says all of those that he saved through his blood that believe in him, place their faith and trust in him, he makes them a kingdom of priests for God. So what did a priest used to do? They used to work in the temple, and they would also take the message from God to the people. Well, there's not a temple. Who's the temple now? We're the temple of God. We're the Holy Spirit indwells us. We've become a temple. We've become his temple. So it's not about serving in the temple. I believe this is referring to serving in his church. This church. That should be just normal part of how we live out our faith, because God is saying, hey, I have things for my people to do, to be a part of my plan. And part of my plan is to get the bride ready for my son's return. So we need to be serving in this church. But we also need to take the message that we've received from God and take it to the people. The people all around us. People all over this world. Right before Jesus ascended, he gave the Great Commission. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Holy Spirit comes and dwells people. He started the church, and the church is the mechanism. We are the vehicle of the gospel now. To take it to everyone around us. Let's go ahead and finish with these verses 7 and 8. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I pray that we would see Jesus for who he is today. I pray that your view of him and how you would describe him, how you know him, would change. He's no longer on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's seated with authority, the eternal Almighty One. That's your Savior. That's my Savior. I think about the way this will change us. I think about the way, the victory that God has for us today because of who he is. And yes, God wins in the end. And he wants us to win today. He died not to just free us from the payment of sin, which is death. He died to free us from the power of that sin in our lives, so that we can live the way he lived when he was here, so that we can relate to each other the way he related to others, that he would restore those things that are broken because of our humanity, in our families, in our marriages, in our, all of our relationship, in our community, in this world. This is the path. This is what he intends for us. This is what he wants. So, I pray that you'll continue to develop a more accurate picture of who Jesus is today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, and we think of this past couple weeks, and we think of the way that you sent your son, and Lord Jesus, that you were willing to die for us. The sinners that we were, that you gave your life, shed your blood for us. And Lord, we pray that as we understand that, we think of your resurrection and the evidence that that is, that you are sufficient payment, that that would give us a freedom. Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to gain a better picture of who you truly are. And that would change us. That would give us a boldness and a confidence, a courage, a strength from you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sunday. Go Purdue. Anybody have North Carolina in their bracket? Shame on you. Shame. That's horrible. How? Why? Oh, you want to win? That's winning your bracket's more important than being loyal? Wow. Okay. That sounds like the people that work here at this church.